Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, we read these words. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." These are words that have come from our Lord Jesus Christ in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. In our first three lessons, studying Paul's epistle, there are three very powerful messages from Paul. He begins by saying, number one, that the blessed Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. Number two, God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. And the third point that He brings out is that He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. And so as the children of God, predestined sons, We need to listen to the words of Jesus Christ, to heed the things that He has to teach us. Because what He teaches us is sort of what we were learning this morning, that we need to be molded, we need to be changed into an image like our precious God in heaven. That means that we have a spiritual Father in heaven, a spiritual Father who wants us to love Him, and He wants us to be just like He is. And I want to make a statement that, make no mistake, that imitating God is not the easiest thing in the world to do. Now we think about these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Many people in this world are going through that wide gate that leads to destruction, and the reason is it's a lot easier to live that kind of life. That's the kind of life where you can have Jesus on one side and the world on the other and be perfectly happy. That's the kind of life where you can hate your enemies. That's the kind of life where you can choose what you believe to be right, what you believe to be wrong. That's the kind of life where you can lash out at people or you can love them. It's up to you. You have a choice. But then Jesus goes on to say, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I have taught many, many times that the most difficult thing in the world today is to live a Christian life. It is not easy. And quite frankly, if you think it's an easy thing, maybe you need to do a little more study, a little more meditation. Because it is hard. And the reasons are many. You have to stand up against evil. You have to stand up for the truth. When everybody goes this way and you're all left alone over here, you have to continue to go this way. It is a very difficult thing to live the Christian life because there are more who are against you than are there those who are for you. But having said that, when we study our Bibles, when we have the Holy Spirit in us through the Word of God, and when we begin to meditate and apply these practices to our life, it does get easier. The difficult road does become easier because we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have the ability to choose right and wrong, right from wrong. And so it does make it better. But going back to Matthew chapter 5, the example of Jesus requires us here in this sermon to do certain things, to live certain ways. And it's contrary to human nature. That's what makes it so difficult. Things like, okay, Lord, you're telling me not to resist an evil person. Really? Lord, you're telling me here that you want, if somebody slaps me on the right cheek, I'm supposed to turn them the other one too? Are you serious? And if anyone wants to sue me, are you telling me that I have to let them sue me and give them more than they ask for? I'm supposed to love my enemies. I'm supposed to do good for those who hate me. And I'm supposed to pray for those who spitefully use me and for those who persecute me. You know, I say that like questions, but they're not questions. They're demands. They're statements. If we want to be like our Father in heaven, which we do not resist the evil person. As we look at this, it's more likely that when we're slapped in the face, we're probably going to slap back. That's the normal human nature. And it's not human nature to love the people who are your enemies. When somebody sues you, especially if they're suing you for something you didn't really do, and you're supposed to just lay back. No, we tend to fight back. We get an attorney and we go to court. So, but we keep in mind the context here. Jesus is talking about what God would do. In fact, what Jesus would do. They're not asking us to do something that they don't do. And so the context of the Sermon on the Mount, we want to look at some of these. A lot of it comes from the Old Testament, and it's not all what we may tend to think it is. First of all, notice that God has never changed. People change, not God. I was thinking of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Where the Lord says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." If God were to change, and He made a promise, He could break that promise. He didn't do that. He didn't destroy those nations for their sins. So God never changes, but people do change, right? God never said love or hate your enemy. Did you know that? He never said hate your enemy. Think about that. If you look at that text in Matthew with me again, look at what he says there. Verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself and hate your enemy." Did God say that? Because He didn't. And we'll look at that. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said." He didn't say the law says, hate your enemy. He never said that. And the law never said that. Look at if you go through here, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Right? He never said, hate your enemy. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, and we're looking at verse 4 and 5. Think about what he says. He says, if your enemy's ox or donkey goes astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. You don't hate your enemy, you help your enemy. You know, pouring coals on his head. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25 verse 21 and 22. Proverbs 25. And we'll see, what does he say there? Right? This should sound familiar. If your enemy's hungry, give him bread to eat. That doesn't sound like hate. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will reward you. You put that in the negative. If your enemy's hungry, let him starve. That's the human side. If he's thirsty, let him die of thirst. And if you do that, it's like burning him up. Problem is, the latter part of that is also the negative. The Lord won't reward you. So it isn't God that's changed, it's people that have changed. They not only have changed their own way and inserted their way, but they have literally changed the way the scriptures read. Right? It was a traditional interpretation that the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees used, and the scribes, to misapply the law. The old law did command, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, that's what the law commanded. Nowhere does it say hate your enemy. To hate your enemy was a rabbinical inference that Jesus renounced here very bluntly. The rabbis corrupted Leviticus 19:18, which sums up the law, right? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your strength, your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. But see, the rabbis, they wanted to make sure that loving your neighbor as yourself only applied to the Jewish nation. In the Believer's Study Bible, that's what you'll learn, and some of the other scholarly works that you read. Jesus, they tampered with the very meaning of the scripture. They intended to define that in a way that proved that you only love your neighbor being a Jewish person, not the Samaritans and not Gentiles. And so they twisted that, but God never did that. We read those verses. Don't take vengeance, nor bear any grudge on the children, your people, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God's including all people there. And so again, God never changed. But many things, people change. So a little bit more about what the scripture says. God your Father. Remember Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. God's demonstrating His love toward us while we're sinners. We're not the people He hates, but we're sinners. When Christ died for us while we were still, quote, enemies, while we were still, quote, sinners. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. What do we learn there from John? This is love. Not that we love God. See, we didn't have to love God to be loved by God. We could have been enemies of God, enemies of the cross, atheists, agnostics, traditional scientists. We could have been people who say, I believe in evolution. No, in this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the kind of attitude, the mind that God has. And this is what we search for. They go over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Wow. So we're sinners, enemies of God, but he died for us anyway. We didn't love God. Maybe didn't even know God, but he loved us and sent Jesus into this world to die for us. And he, through that process, he loved us so much that he was willing through the blood of Jesus Christ to make us clean, to wash our sins away. It doesn't get better than that. And so that we talk about God the Father, our Father, your Father, and those are some of the things that are needed to be brought out. And also, with that in mind, we want to consider what Jesus taught us. See, he's teaching us that we need to conform to the will of God, to conform to the will of Jesus, to listen to and abide in the Holy Spirit and the Father in heaven. So what does he teach us about treating our enemies? What's the requirement there? The number one is love. We just read that many, many, many times. Not just don't hate, right? It's easy. You can say, well, I don't hate them. I love them. But it isn't just don't hate, right? But we need to show active good towards our enemies. You know, in this country, in this part of the world, we don't really have that many enemies. But we need to show love for our enemies. Not just by saying I love you, but by doing that. Jesus showed his love by dying on the cross. God showed his love by sending Jesus into the world. He showed his love by being patient and not just destroying the world. Starting all over. And so, that love. And then bless, right? Bless those who curse you. In a mental and a physical way. When they speak evil of you, right, you don't turn and speak evil of them, but you speak kindly to them. You treat people that you might normally or naturally think they don't deserve it. You treat them and you bless them. You know, bring them a cake. Give them cookies. Do something good for somebody that really is in trouble. Right? People that curse you or speak evil of you, they're in trouble, and you know that because of the fact that they're doing that. And so you bless them. You do whatever you can to get them to change their heart. That's what God did. And also that brings into the picture, do good for them. You want to do good for those people who hate you. Right? He says pray. Another thing that Jesus wants us to do. Right? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute us or you. And you notice, we're not praying about them. You don't pray about them, you know. It's almost like you're not making any social connection. When you pray for them, right? You're praying for their well-being. You're praying for their salvation. You're praying for their ability to turn away from sin and turn toward righteousness. And as we look at the principle in verses 39 through 42, it's simply really put, don't seek vengeance. Don't resist an evil person. And instead of reacting, you react by manifesting aggressive love and mercy. Aggressive love and mercy. You just love them until they can't stand it anymore. Be surprised how that works. So why is it important for us to live by those kinds of standards? Jesus, he provides us with the reasons that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, verse 45. Remember, we were adopted into the family of God. We are called the children of God. We are blessed with a hope of a home in heaven one day to be with our Father in heaven. And in order to do that, we need to be sons of your Father in heaven. And we need to outwardly demonstrate that kind of love. Outwardly demonstrate this kind of theology. Let people see Jesus through you, the Holy Spirit through you, and the Father in heaven through you. By being as close to Him in love, in blessings, doing good, and in our prayers for other people. That reveals that we are truly His children. And we think of more of what our Father is like. You know, He gives material blessings both to the good and the evil. The sun rises, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? The sun rises on the good and on the evil. He doesn't make any distinction. He's offering blessings to every single soul on the earth. There's no exception. Verse 36, he says, nor shall you swear by your head. Now, that's not the right verse. What am I thinking here? Luke. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. Think about what's being said there. Jesus is speaking to the Father, right? He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Sun rises and He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And then in verse 36, He goes on and He turns now to you, to me, to members of His body. Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. So we need to be merciful just like God is merciful. Our Father in heaven is kind and He's merciful. He offered His Son while we were still sinners. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through something, through the death of His Son. And He's merciful to us for that, to anyone who will submit themselves to His will, to be reconciled and be saved through the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. He loved us before we loved Him. And so those are some attributes that are very important, kind and merciful. We think about this, and if that's being taught all throughout the Scripture, it's demonstrated. We are to imitate our Heavenly Father. Ephesians chapter 5 and 1, the very beginning of this book, be imitators of God as dear children. That's what He wants. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. We're told, but as He who has called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. So nothing's changed. In Matthew 5 and 48, He says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself also walk just as He walked. All those texts never change. So this means we can't live for ourselves. We can't put ourselves up on a pedestal. It's not about me, 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 I. We need to be, as we're told, to consider others greater than ourselves. It isn't the attention, you know, come to me, you take care of me. It's let me take care of you. Let me put you up there. And it's almost like a fight. Who can put who up higher? But that's the way God wants us to be. We don't want to be like the tax collectors, right? You think of the tax collectors and you know, they were stealing money from people. They were proud. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, He makes this statement, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? We can't be like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, right? That's what the tax collector says. Thank you, God, right? I give twice a week. I'm not like those other people, extortioners, adulterers, unjust people. I'm a tax collector. We need to be humble. We need to be humble. Right? Beat our chests. Not look up to heaven, but look down to be humble. Merciful. As God, you want to be merciful to you. So we're no different if we just love certain people because they love us or just because they're our close friends, then we're no better than anyone else in this world. If you greet your brethren only, what do you have that more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And so we need to be careful. And finally, these words, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? What reward do you have? Because we want to be like our Heavenly Father. What reward do we have? We need to make sure that we're a people who are striving to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And that word for perfect, teleos, it means complete. And in various applications, like in labor, you've done the job. In growth, you've grown in mental and moral character. We need to be complete in all those places in our life, especially in the spiritual sense. Right? Jesus summons his disciples to be a mirror image of the Father, of his will, to be all-inclusive love, to express yourself as you know God would express himself to you. So be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful, Luke 6 and verse 36. So critical. When we display the love and mercy to our enemies, then we are complete. We're living a life that God wants us to live. We're full grown, spiritually speaking. We're always demonstrating the Father's love that is in us. That aggressive kind of love. The kind of love that doesn't give up. And we're imitating our Heavenly Father when we live that way, showing kindness even to the evil and even to unthankful men and women in life. And so those are the things that we want to consider. If we really want to be the sons of our Father in heaven, then we have to strive to be as perfect as possible, like our Father in heaven is perfect. None of us are perfect, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're perfect in the eyes of God. It's imperative that we share the influence of that perfection, share the influence of the love and the mercy, share the influence of goodness to influence others around us, to be that light. And being the light teaches others through our example, through our word, and through our love. So we have to have a desire for the lost, that they might have that eternal home with us in heaven. We can't be selfish. God wasn't selfish. He wants us all to be like Him, to be more like Him. And also to be like Jesus, of course. For He is God in the flesh. And Jesus wants us to love our neighbors as ourself. And maybe more important, He wants us to love our God more. Right? He wants us to love God, to love Jesus first, before all other things. And that empowers us. If you love Jesus, you understand His will, He wants us to repent of our sins, confess Him before men, be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, to be added to the body of Christ. And if you have lived a little bit outside of what should be done right, He wants you to come back, to repent, to be restored once again. We're singing song number 474, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. So if you have any need at all tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.